do. Let's go to the book of Exodus this morning. Exodus, and we'll be in chapter 23 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. Let's ask for God's mercy again, and then we'll look into the message this morning. Our dear Father, by your divine providence, you have directed our steps into this building. We do give you thanks that we can again meet for public worship. And we join our hearts to exalt you this morning. And each of us, Lord, gives thanksgiving to you for the mercies that you have given to us in Christ our Savior. As the word of God goes forth now, Lord, send it forth with that omnipotence, with that effectual energy to make it bring forth fruit in all of our hearts. We give thanks for the certainty of the success of the gospel. Even as our Lord Jesus, by his death, he was successful in redeeming your people. We ask, O God, that now as the word of God goes forth, the gospel of your grace, as this good seed is sown, we ask that you would be pleased to put it into all of our hearts. O Spirit of grace, would you make our hearts ready to receive this good seed? We're so fully dependent upon you, O God. Nothing of any everlasting worth will come from this service unless you're with us, Lord, unless you empower the speaker and the hearers to listen to the gospel of your free grace again. Lord, direct our attention, direct our faith to the one who came into this world, who was sent on a mission of grace to save your people from their sins. May he be magnified this hour. These things we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. God has now given his laws to Israel, and within the year they will leave their location there at Mount Sinai, and then they'll begin their pilgrimage across the wilderness. And of course, we know it's going to take them about 40 years to get to the land of promise. During those 40 years, many people are going to die because of unbelief. And even Moses and Aaron will not be allowed to enter into the land of promise because of their outward rebellion against God. When God told them the second time to avail themselves of a rock, the first time Moses smote the rock and water came out, and that's the water of life, that's the water of the Spirit of God, that's the water of God's salvation, which is the result of our Lord Jesus, that rock of God being smitten for our transgressions, wounded with the sword of justice and the water of life came forth. The second time Israel becomes thirsty, and Moses in his rebellion and Aaron right beside of him, they said together, "Must we fetch water for you rebels?" And instead of just speaking to the rock, which is what God said, you speak to the rock, water will come out. But rather, Moses, in a fit of anger, he hit the rock. Water did come out, but that sad episode of rebellion and unbelief, it cost him. He couldn't go into the land of promise. But of course, Moses represented the law of God, and the law of God cannot take us into the land of promise. Only Joshua, God who saves, can do that. So they're going to leave in about a year or so where they're at, and then they're going to wander around in the desert. And the desert or the wilderness is going to be marked with the graves of unbelievers. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that many of them, they could not enter in because of their unbelief. And during those 40 years, so many people died in their unbelief against God, not believing his promises. But yet the nation of Israel did safely arrive in the land of promise. Now, before they leave Mount Sinai, of course, God is going to give Moses the instructions about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we know from our studies in the Old Testament that tabernacle, in fact, every facet of the tabernacle, it pictured either our Lord Jesus or some work of our Lord Jesus. And God will say to Israel, "This is where I'm going to meet with you." And we need to understand that God meets with folks like us. He meets with unworthy sinners in the Lord Jesus. That's the only place he'll meet us. Our Savior is the only mediator between God and men. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Now, as they get ready to leave, and they'll be in preparation here for many months, they know where they're going. They know the destination. God had said to Abraham many hundreds of years before this, 430 years before this, God said to Abraham when he walked in the land of Canaan, he said, this is the land that I'm going to give your heritage. Those are your posterity. Those who come after you, they'll get this land. I give you my word, God said, and he bound it in a covenant. God said, this is the land that I will give you. God made that promise to Abraham. So they knew where they were going. And earlier in the book of Exodus, God said, I'm going to put a cloud in the sky and it'll guide you. So they knew where they were going and they knew they'd have a guide. But yet they still wanted to know what is the exact route. Have you ever wanted to know the route that God's going to have you on? We know that his purpose regarding each of his people is going to be fulfilled. And the Lord is leading you in the route, the path that he has ordained for you. But have you ever wanted to know exactly what that path is? Well, let me tell you. If it were best for you to know, he'd tell you. But he doesn't tell you because it's not for us to know. It's only for us to walk by faith, believing his wisdom that he is directing us in that road that is best for us. First of all, it's the road of grace, of course. And it's the way of our Lord Jesus and his bloody death upon the cross of Calvary and his resurrection. And it's a road that involves everything being ordained for all of his people, all the way to to death's door. And then when we step through that veil, then we enter into everlasting glory. But then again, the Lord knew the feebleness of the children of Israel. He knew their weakness. He knew their lack of faith. And so in the message this morning, God is going to send to them. He gives them his word. I'll send you my angel. Here's the title of the message: God's messenger, or God's angel, and his commission. God's angel and his commission. Now look with me in Exodus chapter 23 and look at verse number 20. God says, behold. Now that's a word to get our attention, isn't it? Behold. Be amazed. Be alert. Chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not, that is, if you provoke him, he will not pardon your transgressions. And then here's a tremendous statement. God says, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel, watch this, and I'll just read the first part of the verse. For mine angel, don't you love the Lord, shalls? Mine angel, again a capital A. Mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in. I love that. God says, I'll send my messenger. I'll send my angel. I'll send my representative. I'll send my ambassador. He'll go before you. And he will keep you. And he'll bring you in to this land that I have prepared for thee. He shall go before thee. He shall bring thee in. Now, the question is, who is this angel? Well, this angel is not a created being. Now, there are many of the angels. There are many angels who exist, both good and bad, elect and fallen. God made the angels, and they observed the glory of his first creation. In fact, the scripture says that they all join their voices together, and they praise God as they beheld his creative glories. And then a third of the angels, they fell. They followed Lucifer. Each of them rebelled individually. But God reserved for himself two-thirds of the angels, the elect angels is what they're called. The reason they didn't fall, the reason they're not going to be turned into everlasting darkness, as will be Lucifer and the one-third of the angels that fell with him, the reason is because God kept these from falling, his elect angels. God has many created beings that we call the angelic host. But this is a different angel. This is an angel who is worthy of this capital A. Why, this is the Creator himself. This is the Son of God. He is, you see, God's messenger. He is God's representative. He is God's ambassador to the sons of men. Here is our Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. Here's an important statement. He is not an angel by nature, but he is an angel by office. You get that? He's not an angel by nature, that is, being one that God has made. No, no, no. He is the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the eternal Son of God. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, when all things were made, he was there beside the Father. In fact, we read in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he is not an angel by nature, but he is an angel by office. The office of the ambassador. The office of the representative sent from God. The office of the messenger that our Lord has commissioned into this world. This messenger, this representative, this ambassador has been commissioned by God to save his people from their sins. Look with me in just a few verses. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. There are numerous passages that I could go to establish the identity of this angel with a capital A. I'll direct you to this one for certain. Isaiah chapter 63. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews, the second chapter, regarding our Savior? He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence, the angel of his presence, he saved them. In his love, this angel, in his love and in his pity, this angel redeemed them. And he bare them and he carried them all the days of old. This angel, this messenger of God's presence. That word presence, I pointed out to you before, means face. Here's the angel of God's face. This is the angel who stands in the presence of the eternal God because he is the eternal God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he stands face to face with God. Who can stand face to face with God? We read in the scriptures, God said, no man can see my face and live. No mere man can. But the Son of God, the Son of Man, eye to eye with the Father. He's the angel of God's presence. He's the angel of God's face. He is himself the angel of God's countenance. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of his person. So that to see this angel, to see this messenger, to see this representative, to see this ambassador that God has sent is to see God face to face. This is the angel of his face. Do you recall reading in John chapter 14? After our Lord announced, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philip then said, show us the Father. Manifest to us the Father. and it sufficeth us. That'll be good enough. That's all we want. That's all we want. That's all we desire. Savior, hear us 11 men. Judas is now gone. Hear 11 of us. And we followed you, but we want to see the Father face to face. And if we could do that, we'd be satisfied. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Don't you know who I am, Philip? Don't you know my identity? Don't you know the one who's speaking to you? And how can you possibly say, show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We read in John 1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Always. He's always been with God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is the angel that wrestled back in the book of Genesis with Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob and he changed Jacob's name to Israel. Thou art a prince with God. Thou hast prevailed with God. And he called the name of that place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face. That's what he said. And guess what? My life is preserved. I'm not dead. You see, to see, to look upon God in His eternal glory, the invisible God, to be in His presence, to be consumed, is to be consumed with this fire, the fire of God's presence. But to see God in the face of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, that's salvation. That's salvation. And so hear the words of the prophet of God who quotes our Lord, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. That's our Savior. I am God. Look to me. This angel then stands face to face with God, and none can do that except one who is equal to God. How do we know that this angel is God? Psalm 106, verse 8, jot it down. I'll quote it for you. The scripture says, He saved them for His name's sake. He saved them. This angel is no ordinary messenger from God. This is the angel of the covenant. This is God's ambassador to sinful people. For this angel is the Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. And He's the one who redeems. He redeemed His people by the blood of the cross of Calvary. And He's the one who bears us. He's the one who carries us safely all the way to everlasting glory. Little wonder then that Jacob, in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16, he referred to him as the angel of redemption. That's who he is. He's the angel of redemption. Literally, he is my kinsman redeemer. That's who this is. And those of you who are familiar with the book of Ruth, you know who the kinsman redeemer is in that portion of Scripture was Boaz, who redeemed Ruth and Naomi and married Ruth. Our Lord Jesus, He's our near kinsman. He's bone of our bone. He's flesh of our flesh. He is our near kinsman, and He's able to redeem. The question is He willing? Oh, He's willing, for the Father sent Him from glory to redeem us by the blood of His cross. He's frequently mentioned in the book of Genesis. Look back in Exodus. I won't go back into Genesis and show you the times it's used there, but this angel of the Lord. But Exodus chapter 3, and this is a very familiar portion of Scripture to you. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. God called unto him. Who's in the bush? The angel of the Lord. And now the inspired writer of Holy Scripture, Moses, being led by the Spirit of God, says God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And this messenger, this heavenly messenger, God said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then this angel identified himself. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Who is this angel? He's God. He's God manifest in the flesh. And if you would, let me send you to another reference. And this is right at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And I just want to establish this. I want it to be burnt into your minds and into your hearts, as it were, as to the identity of this angel of the Lord. Malachi chapter 1, chapter 3, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Once again, this verse begins with a behold. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Well, who's the speaker? Well, it's the words of Christ. And who's he referring to? By this messenger, John the Baptist, right? So we all know that. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger, and this word is translated several different ways, even the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, the representative of the covenant, the ambassador of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. John the Baptist will prepare the way for him. And then this messenger of the covenant. What covenant? The covenant of grace. The everlasting covenant. The covenant made by the divine three. When they covenanted together, and actually it's always been this way, they entered into a covenant together for the salvation of a multitude of people who will fall in Adam but be raised in the Son of God. And this messenger of the covenant, he agreed to take upon himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He will in the flesh, He will condemn sin by His own death upon the cross of Calvary. Who is this? This is the Lord Jesus. This is the angel, the messenger of the covenant. He is our ambassador. This is our representative in the covenant of grace. You see, way back in eternity past, when there were no years, there were no centuries, there were no millenniums, there was just eternity. The vastness, that time without beginning at all, there existed only God. God in the glory of His person. God in the magnitude and in the perfection of Himself. And even then, we had a representative there. We had someone who stood for us. One who vouched for us. One who said, I will save them. I will redeem them. I will call them. I will quicken them. I will justify them. And I will glorify them. Father, trust them to my care. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant. He represented us and our eternal interest. He chose us unto salvation. He committed Himself to be our Savior and Redeemer. And as you go back to our text now, you'll read once again these words. Verse 20. God says, behold, I will send. He's sent by the Father. He's sent by the Father. I will send an angel before thee. Let me give you a few things here quickly. Number one, the angel was sent of God to go before His people. He was sent of God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And what did He do? He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's just a big word, propitiation, which means He's the satisfaction of divine justice. Everything God demanded of you. You who don't deserve anything from God. Everything God demanded of me. I don't deserve anything from God either except death, judgment, and hell. But He was sent, Christ was sent to be our propitiation. To satisfy every demand of God. So that grace saves through righteousness, not at the expense of justice, not at the expense of righteousness, but with the justice of God's full agreement. And the justice of God says amen to our salvation, because the justice of God was satisfied and honored. The law of God was fully upheld, and the penalty for breaking that law was honored in the death of our Lord Jesus. God sent Him. You notice that the words are, I will send an angel before thee. He was sent before us into this world to face everything that we'll ever face. There's nothing that shall ever befall you who are the people of God that hasn't befallen to our representative. He faced them all, and He did so honorably, in a manner glorifying to the Father. He was sent before us into death. Into death. He died under the judgment of God. His death was the penal satisfaction for the sins of His people. So that our death is not punishment. No, not at all. It's promotion. That's what our death will be. The deaths of God's people will be promotion to glory. And He was sent before us out of the tomb in His resurrection. He's the first fruits of them that slept. Because He lives, will live. The Scripture speaks of our bodies in death as being like that which is sown in the ground, like seed sown in the ground. This body be sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. Paul says it's sown in weakness, be raised in strength. It's sown in dishonor, but raised in honor. Why? Because of this angel who was sent before us. God sent him in the grave, and there his body lay. And after 3 days and three nights, he came forth. And our bodies are going to be laid in the grave. Something's going to happen with his body. It may die due to an explosion. Can't even find your dust. I don't know. But at the resurrection, he'll find your dust. Because he redeemed us soul and body. This angel was sent out of the tomb because of his victorious redemption. And our bodies will be, they'll be sent out of the tomb because of his redemption. The Lord Jesus, he ascended back to glory. He's gone before us into heaven. He's our forerunner. Think of it this way. Jesus, our forerunner, has entered into heaven, entered into the promised land. And there he has staked a claim for us. There's a man in glory. There's a man in heaven. Who is he? He's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I'll tell you, he brings all of his saints into that glorious abode, right into his presence. And we shall join him someday. He always goes before the people as our leader. He leads us. He leads us. David began the service playing a song about the Lord leading us. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, blessed thought. He leads me. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. Isn't that wonderful? This is the angel. Look what he says of him. The angel will keep thee in the way. He'll keep you in. Listen, he is the way, and he'll keep you in the way. He puts you in the way of grace. In the way of salvation. And he'll bring you to the ultimate destination. Watch it. Into the place that I have prepared. You remember what our Lord Jesus said to his disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive you. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to receive all of my children unto myself. He's leading us. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. I don't know what's going to befall me, but I know he's leading me. He may lead me to the sick bed. He may lead me to be eaten up with cancer. He may lead me to heart disease. He may lead me into the path of an oncoming vehicle, and I'm taken home to glory. But whatever it is, it'll be all right. So it'll be all right with you, people of God. And here's the reason. The angel of the covenant, the angel that God has sent before you, he's going to keep you. He'll keep you in the way. And he'll bring you to the place that he's prepared. But then he says this in verse 21. Beware of him. And the word beware can be a word of warning. Beware not to provoke him. If you read in Hebrews chapter 3, many of the children of Israel, as they traversed the wilderness, they provoked him to anger. And they died in unbelief. But the word beware can also mean observe him. Keep an eye on him. In fact, give you a little interesting word lesson here. In verse 20, the word keep. And in verse 21, the word beware. In the original, it's the same. How does the Lord keep us? He keeps his eye on us. He watches over us. He never takes his eyes off of us. He is the God of omnipresence. My dear beloved friend, brother, sister in the Lord Jesus, he watches over you as though you are the only one of his elect in this whole wide world. He watches you like that. Now, you keep your eye on him. That's the lesson. He keeps his eye on you. Now you look to him. Believe him. And obey his voice. Obey his voice. Don't provoke him. Let me tell you something about this angel. Look at this next phrase in verse 21. For he will not pardon your transgressions. The privilege and the power of either pardoning your transgressions or not pardoning your transgressions is in his hand. He can forgive and not forgive. You remember who this angel is. You remember what was said in the New Testament? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only he can pardon. And then the Lord said, my name's in him. You better respect this angel. You better love this angel. You better worship this angel. In the book of Revelation, John fell down before a created angel, and the created angel said, oh, don't do that. I'm just a servant of God like you are. But this angel, he's God Almighty. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, what about this obedience? If you obey me. If you obey me. Are we then to draw this conclusion that the mercies of God and the grace of God are conditioned upon our obedience? No. We're not to draw that conclusion. Because in the book of Romans chapter 3, it says, if we believe not, he's still faithful. In fact, let me just read that to you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 3, if you want to look at it real quick. For what if some did not believe? Shall the unbelief, their unbelief, make the faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? Can our disobedience, can our lack of faith ruin the purpose of God? God forbid. God forbid. You know, this That's purpose of God, promise of God, that seems to be conditioned upon their obedience. It's really conditioned only upon the purpose and the promise of God. Because God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give you that. The land you're standing on, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. Notwithstanding the disobedience of people, the purpose of God cannot be disannulled. It cannot be frustrated by man's disobedience. In fact, the Lord says this. I jotted down a reference here somewhere. Let me see if I can find it. Listen to this reference. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies that but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Bad. At disobedience. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Well, what about this obedience, Jim? What is it? I'll tell you what I really believe it is. According to Romans chapter 16, verse 26, it's the obedience of faith. You know how we honor the law of God according to the last verse in Romans chapter 3? We believe the Lord. We believe the Lord Jesus, who himself honored every jot and tittle of God's law. And in him, we've kept the law. We trust him. We believe him. Tell you something else about this messenger. I'll give it to you real quick. Look down at verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Why, he's the great physician. He's the great physician. Now, he does heal physically. I'm thankful for that. But there's another kind of healing I'm much more interested in. That's spiritual healing. How is it that he heals us? By his stripes. With his stripes we're healed. With the stripes that he endured upon the cross of Calvary. So the psalm says, he healeth all thy diseases. You know that leprosy disease that you've got? He healed it. He healed it. Now watch it. Pay attention. Look at verse 26. This angel is the destroyer of all who oppose him or his people. Verse 26. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. They'll run. They'll run. The enemies of God's people, he has promised himself, they're his enemies. He says, I'll have vengeance. I'll destroy. In fact, he says this in verse 28. He says, I'll send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. Hornets. Now, hornets might drive a family out of their house. It'd drive me out. If I had a nest of hornets in my head, it'd drive me out of my house. It might even drive people out of a village. But those little creatures, in the hand of the angel of the Lord, he can send them forth. He would send them forth, as it were, to all of the enemies of Israel in the land of Canaan. And he says, I'm going to drive them out, and I'll just use hornets. I'll just use hornets. You see, all of creation is under his authority and control. He just send them hornets and sting them and drive them out. And it did. But this is interesting too, and I'll give you this in closing. You know, those of us who are the people of God, we have enemies in this world, but the biggest enemy we've got is the enemy within. It's our own sin. And of course, there's the enemy of the devil, there's the enemy of the world. And the Lord doesn't just conquer these enemies that are within us. He doesn't just conquer them all at once. No. Look at verse 29. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. God said, Lord, I wish you'd take care of all my enemies. He's not going to do it all at once. No. Look at verse 30. By little and little, I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Little by little. See, why doesn't the Lord take all my enemies away immediately right now? In order to cultivate faith, to drive us to the face of our Lord. Here's how it's going to happen. Little by little. I wish all this would go away. Little by little. That's how God, our Lord, the angel of the covenant, doesn't get in a hurry. All things move on his timetable. And even the full overthrow of our enemies. I know he conquered our enemies by his death upon the cross of Calvary. But those enemies are still troublesome to the people of God. And our own flesh is troublesome. But little by little, they'll be conquered. As for us, as he continues to say, just continue to worship. That's what, he'll preserve us. Hey, he never promised a flower-strewn pathway to glory. But we'll get there. We'll get there. All of the elect people of God, all of the redeemed of the Lord, we're going to get there. Be patient. Walk in faith. Believing our Savior who leads us all the way. All the way. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for the angel of the covenant, that great ambassador, the representative of the covenant of grace, that one who has gone before us. You sent him before us. You sent him into this world before us to live a life of perfect obedience to your law. And then you sent him before us to die for our sins. He entered into the darkness of death. He went before us. And he went before us out of that tomb too, reminding us that someday, though we will die, though these bodies, unless the Lord Jesus comes back soon, these bodies are going to die. They're going to corrupt. And at our death, our souls will go on to glory. Bodies buried to await a glorious resurrection. But as he went before us in resurrection, so we shall follow him in resurrection glory. And someday we will have a glorified soul and a glorified body. And until the day that you take us home to be with you, we rejoice that this angel that you sent before us, he keeps us, he preserves us, he watches over us. The eye of omnipotence and the eye of omnipresence is always upon us. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. He keeps us. And someday he will bring us. He will seize us. He will take hold of us. Yes, he will fetch us into the land that he has prepared for us. And in that everlasting day, we shall praise him without fail, without weariness, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us unto God by his blood." Bless all of these who've heard the word of God. Make it effectual to each of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the angel of the covenant. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.